Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
All right, if you will, take your Bibles and look with me in Colossians chapter 1. My text will be from verse 20 down to verse 23, but more than likely we're just going to, in this message, be able to cover verses 20 and 21. There's a lot here. I want us to carefully consider what Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Spirit with regard to being reconciled to God by Christ's blood. That's the subject here. We spent a little time looking at Christ's person, and because of who He is as the great Savior, we understand then that by His death, He did accomplish salvation. He didn't just provide for salvation. That's a term you'll hear people use, that He came to provide salvation. No, Scripture says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And how did He do it? Well, it's by His obedience unto death. Now, how vital is that obedience unto death? Scripture has a lot to say about it, but here, particularly in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, listen to this, and having made peace through His blood. There's a real effect that was accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of His cross is a figure of speech, although He shed His blood, but it's reference to His death. His death, through His death, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, when it says all things, it's not saying that He actually reconciled every single person in the world unto Himself, but all things in the sense that every requirement of God, as far as His justice and righteousness and His law was concerned, all those Old Testament figures and types, all things in that sense that pertain to God's satisfaction, it says He accomplished. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies, and again, He's speaking primarily here to Gentiles. As you can consider here, these Colossians that He's writing, this is outside of Israel, Colossae, as a Gentile nation, or as people outside of the commonwealth of Israel, as Paul used in Ephesians, they were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And yet it says here, yet now hath He reconciled. Now, if there was a period there and nothing else to follow, you might think, well, then He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about them. It says, when they were enemies in their mind by wicked works, now hath He reconciled. He's drawn by His Spirit. There is that drawing by the Spirit, no question. But in this context, this is what's important here. In this context, there's no period, is there? Yet now hath He reconciled. So keep reading. In the body of His flesh. But even there, it doesn't say that reconciliation took place just in the body of His flesh. In other words, by His active obedience. But it says through death. It had to be in obedience unto death. And as it says in Philippians, even the death of the cross. It was foreordained. In order to, that's what that word to means, in order to, the purpose, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And again, not based upon a work in us, not even based upon a righteousness in us, but again, through his death. That's the thing that I want us to see all through this passage. Through his death. Through his death. And as it says here in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, some people read that if as a condition. Now, if you'll just stay where you are, grounded, then you'll be reconciled. That's not what it's saying. When it says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, it's talking about those that manifest, first of all, that faith in Christ, in him crucified, given by the Spirit, and continue in that. That's the evidence that Christ died for you. All right? Be not moved away from the gospel which you have heard. There are many that profess to know Christ, profess with their mouth that Christ died for them, and yet Christ will say, I never knew you. They follow just any whim of doctrine. But here he says, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. The Lord used Paul in a mighty way. When he says it's preached to every creature under heaven, he's talking about all nations. By the time you finish reading the book of Acts, you understand that God purposed to have the gospel spread to every nation that existed at that time and in the known world at that time. All right. So we're going to look at that a little bit next time. But as I said, I want us to focus primarily on verses 20 and 21 in this study. And the title is Reconciled by Christ's Blood. To me, a sinner, there's no greater good news to one that has been taught by the Spirit than to learn that I've already been reconciled to God through a ransom that's been paid, through a satisfaction that's been made. You know, it's true. I think we discuss this a lot amongst ourselves when we talk about when we remember when the Lord first began a work in our heart. There was a being made aware of God's holiness, no question. There was a matter of when the Spirit taught us of who God is in his holiness, there's a matter of our seeing our guiltiness. When I say guiltiness, it means our understanding that if God had left us in the state that we were in, he would be just in sending us to hell. There's an understanding of our lost estate. I've often said that unless a sinner has been shown their lostness, it's pretty evident they've never been found. You know, the gospel of grace is not just a train that you, as it's going by, you hop on like a hobo and ride and then get off when you want and hop back on. The Lord deals in our hearts. When he reveals Christ in us, he reveals in our hearts our need of Christ. If you realize the only time you ever seek a doctor is when you really need one, and most of the time, most of us fight it tooth and nail. We're not going to go see a doctor until we're absolutely convinced that, you know, at least that's the way it is with me. I hate to step in a doctor's office. And many times that someone's got to carry me there. It's got to be somebody I get deathly sick and then I begin to see. That's need. That's need. What the Lord has to do with sinners that he's redeemed is to bring them to that point of seeing their absolute need. Give me Christ before I die. I listen for that, you know, in people's testimonies. It's not like you see in these crusades and campaigns where the music's playing softly and the preacher's got his hand raised and anybody want to come down front here and give their life to Jesus, we'll wait while you come and you see people coming out of the stands, you know, blowing their bubble gum and popping, smiling. Just, you know, it's just a big old charade. Look over in Isaiah chapter 6. I know perhaps each of us can point to a portion of Scripture. I hope we can. If we're the Lord's, we can. We can point to some Scripture, some word of God here that he used to bring conviction to our souls and to bring us to see our need of Christ. Isaiah 6 is one that the Lord used in my life. What I want to show you here in verse 1, in the year that the king Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord. Now, how many times you know, I read that particular portion of Scripture and never really stopped to think, who was Uzziah? You know, if you look at the cross reference, it takes you over to 2 Kings chapter 15. We're not going to turn there right now. I'll just give you a summary. But Uzziah was a king that the Lord prospered for nearly 40 years of Isaiah's ministry. This was a king that Isaiah was close to. And for 40 years, stop and think about it now, 40 years, Uzziah gave every evidence of being the Lord's, as far as Isaiah knew. And then Isaiah hears that Uzziah did something foolish. He was lifted up in his heart, the scripture says, and he tried to go into that temple, even though 70 priests surrounded him and begged him not to go in and lay his hand on the altar. He pushed him aside and said, I can go in and lay my hand on that altar. In essence, he was saying, I don't need a mediator. I'll deal with God one-on-one. And he went in and put his hand on the altar, and God struck him with leprosy. And he died. And he was left childless, no heir to his throne. Now, you put yourself in Isaiah's place. This was Isaiah's friend. But Isaiah saw something of the glory, even though he was the Lord's prophet, he saw something of the Lord's glory that was manifest in such a powerful way. It says here, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, this is an important passage because if you look in verse 1 again, there's another cross reference over to John 12 and verse 41. You see how vital this verse is referred to this in John 12. John did says that Isaiah saw Christ. He actually saw Christ lifted up. And it says, verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I don't think we have a clue as to what holiness means. We think we do. We try to define it. But if you want just a simple manifestation of God's holiness, he is so holy that even an eternity in hell of souls will not satisfy his holiness. This whole idea of purgatory and somehow someone's going to be dipped into fire for a little bit and then brought out and all cleansed, it's foolishness. There's only one thing that's going to deliver a soul from hell, and that has been a satisfaction to God's holiness, and that is the death of the Lord Jesus. It required the death of a substitute. That's how holy he is. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. And it said here in verse 4, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I see such a pattern here. First of all, a view of God's holiness, and then secondly, a view of our own condemnation. Verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Those are two things that if somebody has truly seen the King, seen Christ, they'll never stop talking about God's holiness and his justice and his righteousness, and they'll never stop talking about their unworthiness. God would be just in condemning me to hell. All right? So that's what we're taught. But here, look in verses 6 and 7. This is what I want you to see. This is what reconciliation is all about. Here's a beautiful illustration of it in the Old Testament. It says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Now you think about this, a fire, a live coal. Where did he get that? He got it from off the altar where the burnt offering had been sacrificed. Those coals burned forever. That fire never went out. And it says, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. Take a live coal and put it on the lips. It would cause quite a bit of damage. But here, it's in the sense of, it says, laid it upon my mouth. There's an imputation. That's what I want you to see. Where the sacrifice has been made, there's a putting to the account of that sinner for whom the sacrifice was made. And said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. thine iniquity is taken away. It's not taken away when you believe it. It's not taken away when you see it. It's taken away when the sacrifice is made. The tense of that verb, it's already taken away, would be another way of reading it. And thy sin already purged. See what I said? What good news? Because I've just seen a holy God. I've just understood myself to be condemned. And yet now, the Lord, the seraphim, in essence, represents the gospel. The Lord has brought the gospel home to my soul and revealed to me that when Christ died, he paid it all. He paid it all. Oh, what good news that is. The Spirit of God most certainly directs the soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I ask you, can you say he has? Can you say he continues to? Because where the Spirit is, there's life. There's a continuing hungering and thirsting to know after righteousness, to know something of that righteousness that Christ has worked out. So that's my question that I want to try to answer here. Is there any delay between the time of the death of the substitute or the sacrifice and the removal of the debt and reconciliation with God? Well, if you come back here to Colossians chapter 1, which is our text, I want to show you a couple of phrases here. Look in verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. That sounds like a done deal to me, doesn't it? Having made peace. You mean I was not even alive then when he died. And yet if he died for me, that there at the cross was a transaction that took place that established peace. That satisfied a holy God and enables him now to be a just God and justify a sinner such as myself, even before I know anything about it. Having made peace. And you look here in verse 21 again, yet now, and when he says now, he's talking about this side of the cross. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Those for whom he died were once for all reconciled unto God. How? It says there, through the body of his flesh, through death. That's when reconciliation took place. That word reconciled, well, first of all, having made peace up there in verse 20 means literally to establish harmony. There's no discord. See, this notion that somehow you're under the wrath of God until you believe supposes discord in the mind of God. Christ died, but now until you believe, you're not reconciled to him. He's not reconciled to you. That's discord. But this word here says, when it says having made peace, that word means there's harmony. That's hard for us to believe, isn't there? There's harmony. I don't know enough about music even to give you a good illustration here, but I know that there's minor notes and there's major notes, but how they're put together, you can create harmony with them. When they stand alone, they kind of sound off. That's me, the sinner over here. But put it with Christ, put it in Christ, and let it play, and you've got harmony. That's hard for me to understand, but that's the way it is before God. And then when it says there, now hath he reconciled, that word reconciled means to bring back to a former state of harmony. Now reconciled, reconciliated. You ask yourself, when was there a former state of harmony? Well, it was when Adam was first put in that garden as man's representative. He was created what? Upright. So whatever length of time that was that he stood and he obeyed and he walked as our representative, there was harmony. There was fellowship. But when he fell, Scripture says, by the sin of one man, death came into this world. There is discord. And there had to be then reconciliation. And that's why Romans 5 says, even by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. What? So by the obedience of one. And really, another way of saying that is by one obedience. It's not many obediences. One obedience, many are made righteous before God. In fact, the tense of the verb here where it says, now hath he reconciled. It's a point action verb. It means once for all. That's how I know that it took place at a particular time in a particular place. Once for all. You can't say that it took place in eternity and it takes place at the cross and then it takes place again at faith. No, it says here, now hath he reconciled. Once for all is the sense of the verb there. How? Well, verse 22 explains it. In the body of his flesh through death. That's what took place at the cross. You know, this is confirmed over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. And I know I refer to this verse often, but it is an anchor that, you know, we fix upon to understand Christ's death and what he accomplished. Here in Romans chapter 5, notice in verse 8 it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that when we were believers, is that what it says there in your Bible? No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For I ever knew him, for I ever had anything to do with him. In fact, as far as in the mind of God up to that point, I was under condemnation, justice, you see. But it says, verse 9, much more than being now justified, how? By his blood. Not by believing, but by his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. All right? For if when we were enemies, we were what? Reconciled to God by the death of his son. There's the word right there. Reconciled. Much more being reconciled, having been reconciled by his blood, we shall be saved by his life. That's talking about him having ascended on high. He ever lives to intercede on behalf of those for whom he died. And he will most certainly bring them to himself. Well, there are just two particular points I want to bring out in these verses 20 and 21 for us this week. And as I said, we'll come back to verses 22 and 23 next time. But here's the first. Note who does the reconciling. This is of great comfort to me. Who does the reconciling? It's all a transaction between the Father and the Son. It's just like in that illustration of Jonathan and David. When they covenanted together on behalf of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth wasn't there striking hands with him. This was between Jonathan and David. David swore to show mercy to Jonathan's seed. And that's how Mephibosheth benefited. He'd fallen when he was a child and legs broken, but he was received at the king's table because of that transaction between David and Jonathan. How is it that we're reconciled? Well, it's a transaction between the Father and the Son. You know, typically, isn't it the offender who seeks reconciliation? If I've offended you, don't you wait for me now to come and ask you forgiveness? That's normally the way we do it. Okay? But here, the glory of the gospel is that it is actually the one who has been offended who makes reconciliation. It's the one who's offended. Without condition, he does not wait for the sinner to come. He reconciles that sinner to himself and then draws the sinner to himself in love. That's the simplest way I know to describe to you the working of God and his grace. When it says here in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. There's a reconciling of all things unto himself, that he might be a just God and a Savior. You see that? And that's why verse 19 we saw last time says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell in Christ. All fullness of glory, all fullness of forgiveness, all fullness of righteousness, all fullness of grace, all fullness of pardon, of peace, mercy. Why? Because he's made peace through the blood of his cross. By him. Don't ever leave those out. By him. This isn't just a doctrine. It has to do with a person. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. You know, this runs parallel if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This runs parallel with what Paul says here. And I know 2 Corinthians 5:17 has been variously interpreted, but I want you to see it in this context. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. And you notice be is not in the original. It's in italics. Therefore, if any man, it could be understood, is in Christ. If you're in Christ, why are you in him? Well, the rest explains it. He is a new creature. And again, he is not in the original. So you could read this whole portion here together. Therefore, if any man in Christ is a new creature, or if any man is in Christ as a new creature, here's the reason. It's because old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Now, when were old things passed away? What is that talking about? In Christ right now, as far as the Spirit being in me, there I look in the mirror and see many old things that aren't passed away. My mind still reasons in many ways just like I always did. I'm bound by this flesh. You know, and that bothered me for years. I know I hear people saying, boy, ever since, you know, the Lord did a work in my heart, I've never had an unclean thought. When I hear that, I think, boy, that's a liar. Either that or a deceived person. Because John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we would just keep reading in these verses, we'd understand the context. What does it mean that old things are passed away and all things become new? Look at verse 18. And all things, there's the all things, are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So if I'm in Christ, if I've been brought to him as a new creature, it's because someone removed every obstacle and enabled God to be just in declaring me just and draw me to himself. You see, I was reconciled to him. That's what this verse is saying. And now it says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is that? Well, that's talking about going out and preaching the gospel and calling sinners to Christ. As far as our standing, if Christ died for us, we were reconciled to God by his death, but through the gospel and now by his Spirit, he takes this old heart and draws it to Christ, reconciles the heart to Christ. See, that's the result. And it says in verse 19, to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. When it says the world, is talking about sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue, Jew and Gentile, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why not? Why didn't he impute the trespasses to those for whom Christ died? Because they put them to Christ's account. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? It's finished. Sinner, can you hear? It's finished. The work's been done. Come to Christ. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That doesn't mean that he became a sinner. But it means there that by imputation of my sin to him, my sin was laid upon him. It's like in the Old Testament, the scapegoat, that sin was laid upon that goat. That goat didn't become a sinner. There wasn't an infusing of sin into that goat. No. Because it says here, who knew no sin. You know, I looked up that word, who knew no sin, because they're saying that in order for Christ to be the actual absolute substitute, our sin had to actually be put in him, is what they're saying. That he was actually made sinful. Otherwise, God could never have punished him. Dear friends, it says here, who knew no sin. In the original, I went back and looked at that. That the way it's put, who knew no sin, it means never knew. At any time, he himself remained the sinless Lamb of God. He had to be.